Like to welcome everyone to services today. We've enjoyed a good song service. And also want to wish everyone a happy Father's Day as well. We've been talking about grace for, I believe, 8 or 9 weeks. And come to the point now that my mind has shifted more to the coming grace that we talked about last week. Peter says, hope to the end for the grace that shall be brought unto you at the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so I have a mind to talk about the end times and all of those things that surround the end times. Now, there are a lot of different attitudes and different ideas about what's going to happen and the events that are going to come about in the end times. As many people there are in the world, you've probably got that many different opinions about what's going to happen and the events of the second coming of Christ. There are many things that we don't know about this, and we speculate about, but there are also many things that we do know of the second coming that the Bible plainly and clearly tells us. This has been a matter of debate for centuries. But there are some things that are not up for debate. And I want to start out with the things that are not up for debate. I want to read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This church had at Thessalonica, Paul wrote this first letter to them and told them to look. And right in the end of chapter 4, he talked about the resurrection. And he says in verse 13 of chapter 4, but I would not have you to be ignorant. That means without knowledge. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, talking about those that have died, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. That's talking about those that are dead, that are his, that are with him now, having died, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. So they're with the Lord, and he's going to bring them with him at the resurrection. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain. That means, like all of us in this room, we're alive and we remain on this earth. If we are alive and remaining, when the Lord comes back, we shall not prevent them which are asleep. That prevent doesn't mean hold back, but it means to precede or go before them. They're going to For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. So we've got a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Their bodies will come up out of the grave, and they will be reunited with their spirits that God, that Jesus brings with him. Okay? So it's going to, he's coming down from heaven with their spirits, and their bodies are raised up, and somewhere in the air, they'll be reunited. Okay? That's happening first. Then, it says, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. That means they're there in the clouds, and we are going to be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, that means for all eternity. I like that. That's wonderful. Now, he says, comfort, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And those are very comforting words, aren't they? It's comforting words to know that the Lord is going to come and get you. It's comforting to know that there's a resurrection of the just. It's even comforting to me that there's a resurrection of the unjust. And those, because that means that there are going to be praises to God for His justness. Okay? For His justice. Now, when we've, so Paul is going to, that's the background that Paul has written to this church. And he says in chapter 5, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. You don't need me to tell you about it. For yourselves know perfectly. He says, you already know this. You know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. How did Paul know that? Well, Paul knew that because the Spirit had told him that, and Jesus' own words said that same thing in Matthew 24 on the Olivet Discourse, and we probably won't get to that today. I want you to listen. This is very important and instructive and is a warning. The Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now, first of all, I want to describe to you, or try to describe to you, the situation that it's going to be at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, or before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who are the they that he's talking about? When they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them. Who's he talking about? Is he talking about the godly or the ungodly? He's talking about the ungodly, isn't he? So, I want you to look at this in a world view. When the ungodly say, we're at peace and we're safe. That from their perspective, they have stamped out Christ's influence on society and the influence of Christianity on society. Y'all got that? From their perspective, they have all but stamped out Christianity and Christ's influence. What does that mean for us? If they're saying peace and safety, what are the followers of Christ going to be saying? Tribulation and anguish. That's in this world. The Bible has much to say about the tribulation of God's people in this world. And I'll make this statement as strong as I can. Today is the best that it's ever going to be. And today is worse than it was yesterday. The situation for God's people in this world is going to continue to decline until the ungodly say, peace and safety. Nobody's going to bother us in our wickedness. That means wickedness will abound. Y'all understand that point. That's a very sad situation for the godly in this world. But be of good cheer, Jesus said, I've overcome the world. Right? And Paul already said, talking about the resurrection, that we should be comforted by that. And surely we ought to be looking at that as our hope, as our expectation. Because that's the only thing that's going to get us through the tribulations daily. Are you in tribulations now? Personal? Do you see tribulations in the world? Do you see it? Is it worse now than it has been? He says, when they say this, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Do you know what the vast difference between godly and ungodly? They shall not escape judgment. And yet we will escape this world. We will escape by the resurrection. You can see this totally opposed. It's a recurring theme throughout the scriptures. Good wins over evil. Righteousness triumphs over unrighteousness. Godliness triumphs over ungodliness. God beats Satan all the time. And there is joy for the righteous. And there's anguish and travail and suffering eternally for the wicked. He says, but brethren, ye are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. So Jesus is coming in as a thief in the night, but it's not going to overtake us as a thief. Do y'all see that? What's a thief's purpose? A thief's purpose is to steal and destroy what you got. Right? That's their purpose. When a thief comes in, most of them aren't nice. Most of them will take your stuff and tear up. stuff in the process. Ransack your house. I remember one time I had a trailer and there was a bunch of stuff on it. And that I was about to take to the dump. I mean, I had a water heater. I had just a bunch of junk from a house. People had left from a house that we bought. It was a 16-foot trailer loaded with junk. Well, I went to school that day and traveled. It's in the summertime, but I went to summer school down about an hour away. And I got back home around 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And my trailer was gone, but all of the stuff that was on it was unloaded in the yard. Now, the least the thief could have done was to haul my junk off with it, but he didn't. That's what Satan does. He takes whatever you cherish and leaves all the junk behind. That's what Satan does. All right? A thief comes to steal and destroy and to mess up stuff. That's what a thief does. Now, but he says, that day is not going to overtake you as a thief. Why? Because you know it's coming. Amen? Had I known that that thief was going to come and steal my trailer, I'd have put a lock on it. But I didn't know, and these wicked people don't know that the Lord is coming back. They are scoffers. They say, where's the promise of His coming? That's what Peter says later. They scoff at you for believing the truth. And the scoffers are going to wax worse and worse. The Bible says evil men and seducers. That means deceivers. People that will lull you into believing a lie. They're going to wax worse and worse. Do you believe that Paul knew what he was talking about? I do, because God told him to write it. I believe that that's true. It's not, this world is not going to get better for us. It's going to get worse and worse because evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. Now, he says, but this day should not overtake you as a thief, because we're not in darkness. We're not. We've been shown the light of the glory of Jesus Christ, that He's coming back. He says, Paul says, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. If you've been illuminated by the light of the Spirit of God in regeneration, you ought not to be in the dark. You're not in the dark. But you ought to learn more about light. He says, therefore, knowing all these things, therefore, let us not sleep as in the night, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. That means use our eyes and our good judgment. You know, when you are sober, you're in your right mind. You can make the right decisions. How many people that are drunk make the right decision? Not many. Trouble comes with that. Now, he says, for they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. You know, he says, if you're of the day, use your right mind, your spiritual mind, be sober, make right decisions. You got to put on the breastplate of faith and love. And you ought to also protect your head with a helmet of salvation. The hope of, with a helmet, the hope of salvation. You put that on your head. That means you're thinking about it. You protect your thinking and protect the things that would enter your mind with the hope of salvation. What did the Lord say in Matthew 24? I might mention a few things in this Olivet Discourse. He says that in the last days, he says, wickedness and iniquity shall abound. Therefore, the love of many shall wax cold. Men's hearts failing them for fear. Now, if you've got on your head a helmet, the hope of salvation, and expecting the Lord to come, you're not going to be that afraid. Even in tribulations. This is key, folks. Tribulations are coming. The Lord said they're coming. So we need to have this helmet on. And the hope of the return of Jesus is the only thing, and the grace of God is the only thing that's going to get us through that. To be able to deal with it all the way up until He grants us dying grace, maybe at the hand of persecutors. Many good men and women and children have died as martyrs at the hand of wicked and ungodly men. Just because you're a righteous person doesn't exempt you from maybe a horrible death. I want us to realize that. This bothers me. That people have the idea that when you follow Christ, things are going to be nice and easy. And rosy in your life. On the contrary, if you're following Christ, you're going against the world and you're not going to be comfortable in this world. It's not going to be that way. He says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him." That means whether we're, he's not talking about whether we're sleeping in the bed or awake during the day. He's talking about whether we're alive right now or whether we're dead in Christ, whether we're asleep in Him. Don't matter. Either one, we should live together with Him. Who died for us, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Now, Paul says, not only should we comfort one another about the resurrection of Christ, but we ought to comfort one another about the tribulations that are coming. And to encourage one another to keep looking and wearing that helmet of salvation and the breastplate of love and faith, that we ought to keep on trusting in the Lord even in our tribulations, because He's coming back. He comforts with both things. Not only the fact of the resurrection, but even before that in the tribulation of the times. Now, iniquity will abound during this time before the Lord's return. Turn over a few pages to 2 Thessalonians. Paul talked a lot about the second coming of Christ and the events before that to this church. He wrote the first letter talking to them about Jesus' return, that it was And they considered it so much and took Paul's words so literal that they stopped their jobs. They stopped working. I'm paraphrasing, but they stopped working and they just basically were sitting on their couch, huddled up with their family, looking up to the heavens, waiting on the Lord to come back. Now, Paul wrote the second letter to give them some further instruction about what's going to happen. Okay? And without reading the whole book, I'm going to hit a few places, but I am going to read some. He says in chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. I want to stop here and just say that tribulations are things and persecutions are things that we must endure. They're things that you have to go through. Not necessarily be delivered from for your comfort. You know, we're real big on being comfortable in this world, aren't we? If you have a rock in your shoe, what do? You take your shoe off and get the rock out so you feel better, right? If you're laying in bed and it's cold and you just got a sheet on and you're shivering, what do? You get up and get a blanket so that you can be comfortable. If you're outside and you're freezing cold, and what do? You run back in the house where it's climate controlled so you can be comfortable. Folks, these persecutions that are going to come and the persecutions that we're going to have because of following Christ, they're going to have to be endured. Which is a manifest token, he says, these trials and tribulations are a manifest or an appearing token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom for which ye also suffer. Did you know being translated into the kingdom of God isn't going to make your problems go away? It's going to add to them. Add to them. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense or return tribulation to them that trouble you. You know, he's the tormentor of your tormentors. Y'all follow that? The people that trouble you, he's going to trouble. And he says it's righteous for God to do that because he loves you. Not necessarily that he takes your trouble away. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Who's going to be with the Lord when he comes back? His angels. He's bringing them with him too. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a twofold thing. He's going to take vengeance on those people that know not God, and these people that don't know God also do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That ought to be enough enticement for those of us who do know God that we ought to obey the gospel too, right? Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. So when He comes back, He's going to punish the wicked. And this punishment is not going to be just for a day or two or a generation or two. It's going to be everlasting. Everlasting. Not going to have any relief. Not going to stop. It's going to go on. They're going to be in a place where the Bible says their worm dieth not. And their thirst is never quenched. But the joys of the righteous also are everlasting. Hallelujah. Now he says, when he shall come to be glorified in all his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. Do you need faith in tribulations? I can tell you, you won't get through them without it. I can tell you that trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be your motor that drives you through it. It's going to be your fuel. It's going to be your strength. It's going to be the source of your courage in the face of all persecutions. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in Him, according to the grace of our Lord, of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Paul starts out chapter 2, and he says, and he talks very specifically to this church who thought the Lord was coming back, you know, any day now. He says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Paul's saying that there's reasons for you not to be shaken in your mind. There's reasons for you not to be troubled. And he says you ought not to be troubled by letters from people or people talking or any spirits that are telling you that, oh, he's here, or, oh, he's there. This is the end. How many times, I know some of you younger ones haven't really heard about this much, but in my lifetime, I've heard of many people and many groups of people, religious leaders, that have claimed to know when the end of time was. And they, I remember, you remember some of y'all that were alive then, remember when the year 2000 was coming, and it was 1999. And they all thought that in that calendar that 2000 was going to be the end of time, and that everything was going to shut down, and that the calamities and earthquakes and everything was going to happen. Well, it ended to be just another day. Just like they, and then all these predictors that said that it was coming, they said, oh, well, we were wrong about something, but this is the day. And they had another day. Do y'all remember, it was several years ago, that there was this big thing, I think it was in 2011, had to do with the Mayan calendar or whatever, that was going to be the last day. And then there's all these crazy groups about that say the aliens are coming back, and I don't know. It's crazy stuff. I've even heard of a man that said his name was Jesus Christ in the Philippines or somewhere else. I don't know, it's crazy. I don't want to get into it. But I just wanted you to know that there's crazy people out there that are trying to tell you when the end of time is coming. They don't know. Neither do I. Well, yeah, I do. I know when He's coming back, when He wants to. He's coming back when the last heir of promise is regenerated. When the last child of God is brought into the fold, He's going to declare at some point after that, that time is no more. And He's going to fold up the clouds like a shirt. But Paul is giving these people some encouragement and assurances that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Did you know that the day of Christ has been at hand since the day of the resurrection, when He secured the salvation of every one of His children, yet not all of them have been born again? Right? We might get into that some later, another day. Let no man deceive you by any means. Any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That means destruction. Son of destruction. Paul's saying that there's going to come a falling away first. What are they falling away from? What is this falling away? I don't think he's talking about falling away from ungodliness. I think he's talking about falling away from true godliness. You know, did y'all know that there's deceivers in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Did you know that? I'm using that term very broad over the whole world. Do you know that there are people that will stand up and claim Jesus Christ for deceptive purposes? Did you know that? Did you know that Satan himself can transform himself into an angel of light? Did y'all know that? Do y'all think everybody that just calls on the name of the Lord is one of His children? The Bible says it's not. Don't be deceived by the outward show and profession of Christianity. Of Christ. Don't be deceived by that. Paul's saying that there's going to come a falling away first. And I think this falling away is from the true following and teachings of Christ. This is talking about false religion. It's talking about religion only as a facade. It's talking about those that just have a show of it. And their purpose is to bring you into bondage. Now, There's a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is going to happen before the Lord comes back with a shout and blows the trumpet, okay? It's going to happen. Who is this? Who is this man of sin? Well, there's a lot of speculation out there. And I want us to remember this for all prophecies. Most every prophecy, even in the Old Testament, had a near and a far interpretation that it came to pass on Israel as a nation, and then it would further come to pass in a broader sense to all of God's people. Right? I'm telling you, that's right. I'm not asking you if it's right. I'm telling you that's right. And I don't mean to be dogmatic about it, but all those prophecies have a near and a far interpretation. Okay? Now, at this time, when Paul's writing this, the Roman rule was by the Caesars, and the Caesars kept the church at Rome at bay as far as who was in complete authority of their citizens. And it was that way then. They held complete rule over their citizens. And without going into a lot of history, that authority was relinquished by the Caesars when they ceased to be, and taken over by the church. Historically, you can look that up. It's taken over historically. And I don't want to go into any further into that. But just to suffice it to say that that was already revealed. That was already come to pass. But this still is in effect. And folks, I want to tell you this. We've got some things going on right now that disturb me greatly, not only in our country, but all over the world. It doesn't shake me in my mind, but it disturbs me. Do you think there's going to be a falling away first? Do you think that? Look around. Look around. How many folks do you talk to and enter into real conversations about God, Christ, the Holy Spirit? How many people do you have a real conversation with? I mean, that wants to have a real conversation. Or do they just on the surface say, I believe in God, and they sport all these pretty sayings with crosses all over their house that they decorate their house with, and they don't live it? That's a falling away. People that love, it was no different in the Jews' time when the religious people stood on the corners and loved to have their prayers heard so that they might been here, they might be heard of men. Jesus said they have their reward. They're heard of men. They're not heard of God. Their prayers are not heard of God. because they're self-righteous. And the only thing that they care about is the outward show of Christianity or the outward show of godliness, not from the inside out. They just want you to see the outside. And Jesus said, but inside, you're like whited sepulchres. That's the way Jesus put it. You're like a whitewashed tombstone or vault where you put dead bodies. The outside looks clean and white, but inside it's full of dead men's bones. So there's going to be a falling away first. And the son of perdition. Apparently this is a person, a singular person, as there is one singular person, as I mentioned before, historically, that was given all the power, both civilly and religiously. He opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Let me ask you. This is for your consideration. What is the temple of God? Is it some building somewhere that you walk up steps and go into it? What is the temple of God? It's our bodies, right? Who sits in this temple declaring that he is God? Well, people do. Not the born again people. Because they readily admit, I'm not God. It's the ungodly who stand and declare themselves to be God. I'm not going to be brought under the rule of any. I refuse to bow down at the Creator. Well, they don't even believe there is a Creator. They say they refuse to do so. They declare that I am God and I'm the only thing that matters. Does that happen today? Yep. It's happening right now. All over the world. Paul says, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Paul's saying, this yet has to happen. This has yet to happen. He says, you know what's lacking before all this comes to pass. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Paul says, this mystery is not just starting. It's been there. Doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now that's a hard one. That's a hard verse. Only he who now letteth. That word means to prevent. Only he who now prevents will prevent until he be taken out of the way. Again, that happened in a near translation with the Caesars, where there was checks and balances. Didn't allow the religious official to have all the power and kept them in check. Now that religious official has supreme authority that he's taken upon himself. But that's not all this is talking about. This is talking about not only that, but the far implication. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And I don't know what... You remember in Revelation it says that Satan shall be loosed a little season? He's prevented. I don't know whether we're in that time now or not. I really don't. I wonder. But if he's not loose now, God help us when he is. Until he be taken out of the way. But don't worry. For the and then shall that wicked be revealed. Whatever's preventing the wicked from being revealed in its full ugliness. Y'all follow me? There's always been wicked. The mystery of iniquity is already working. It's already been working. It's been working since Adam, hadn't it? When the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. So this man of sin, apparently, is going to have the ability to deceive you by signs and lying wonders, powers. That he's going to, I tell you, so deceiving that these people that haven't received the love of the truth, didn't say the love of God, said the love of the truth. Now the truth matters. If you don't think it does, read. It'll tell you all about how important truth is. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved or delivered. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. Who sends a delusion? God does. That they should believe a lie. That they all might be damned. D-A-M-N-E-D. Damned. That means condemned. Who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Paul says, but we're bound to give thanks always unto God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught. You know, there's something to be said for standing fast in what you've been taught. Not going to things that you, as long as it's truth, you don't want to stand fast in untruth, do you? But Paul, he taught them the truth. And he says, you stand fast in what I've taught you, in the truth. Whether by word or by epistle, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, even our Father which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Isn't that great? Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. You know, just because the Lord's coming back doesn't mean that we sit back and do nothing, does it? On the contrary, it said he tells us that we ought to stand fast in it and continue in every good word and work. Don't stop. You know, football players don't stop playing, do they? Baseball players don't, even if they're behind and it seems tough, they don't give up. They keep playing. I don't care how bad you think the score is. They keep playing until the buzzer goes off, right? And the game is over. To the Christian, to the follower of Christ, a believer in the truth, he says, don't give up. You keep working. You keep being diligent in your good works, in your righteousness, until the shout and the trumpet, which is the final buzzer, right? Knowing, and we have a better reason to do this because we know who wins, right? We know who wins. The Lord Jesus Christ. He already declared unto us that He won. He said, it's finished. The Bible tells us He's already gotten the victory. You know, when you're beating somebody, isn't it fun to play when you're just whipping somebody so bad on the scoreboard? It's easy to play then. Let's say you're beating somebody in basketball 100-5. Okay? You can have fun playing then, can't you? Can't you have fun playing? I mean, it's like, let's do some crazy stuff. Let's you know, throw passes behind our back because they're not going to get it. We already won this game. Fun. The service of God ought to be fun for us because we've already won. Jesus won it for us. We're the second string, third string, fourth string, fifth string that get, you know, that don't get to play all that much. You know, if it was up to us, we couldn't win the game. But we're playing on His victory. And it ought to be an easy load for us to bear. He says, my burden, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Doors of our church are open for reception and membership. Should any have a desire to come and worship the Lord with us? I trust that you're comforted by these words. May the Lord bless you, my friend.